Well, good evening. Oh, I think you can bring me down a little, maybe, Troy. It's good to see you here. If you were expecting Kyle or Pastor John, I'm not either one of them. Pastor John is teaching a new members class tonight. So Kyle was going to be teaching this class, but Kyle's wife, Ashley, her grandmother passed away, and so Kyle and Ashley had to go out of town for that. And Kyle asked me, not very long ago, if I could be a substitute for him tonight. So I'm going to be a sub. My name is Ken Kuiper. I'm one of our pastors on staff. I know some of you, and some of you I don't. And I don't think I've ever had any of you in a class. My style is just way different. I wouldn't feel comfortable being up there lecturing for an hour and having questions. Instead, I feel much more comfortable being down here, asking you questions and you asking me questions throughout the time that we're together. Okay? So I hope you feel comfortable with that. And I'll try not to put anybody on the spot. I'm not going to point at anybody and go, and what about that? So I'm a sub. Now, if you've gone to school, you know when subs are there, the students act up, yeah, and the lessons aren't the same as what they would be if the normal teacher was there. So it's going to be a little different tonight. It really is. But before we do anything else, let's pray. Lord, it is good to be in your house once again this evening and to be gathered together and to be together in a class talking about how you save rebels. Rebels like us. And Lord, this is not the first class in the series of classes, but instead the fourth one, I think. And so, Lord, there's already been some learning that's taken place, and we're thankful for that. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us kind of solidify that in our minds and then also move forward in our understanding of the doctrines of grace. And, Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts and our minds. You help us to understand. You help us to think through things, ask questions, get questions answered. And we pray that in it all, Lord, you would be honored and glorified here among us tonight. Thank you so much, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you're here for this class, come on in and sit down. And I apologize for not having all the accoutrements. Oh, that's not the right word, but I can't think of what it is. No name tags tonight, nothing fancy on the paperwork. But I'd appreciate it if you can make sure that you have the paperwork. Back on the table, there's like one page that's got a bunch of print on both sides, and there's an empty page too. You'll want one of each so that on the empty page you can write down questions or take notes or whatever tonight. Like I said, I just feel more comfortable asking questions and kind of moving from there. So that's what I'll be doing. And the first is this. I just want to ask you, how many of you have been here for at least two of the previous classes? Okay, good. How many, it's your first night here, like the first class? Okay, wow, all right, well, it's a good mix of folk. Okay, so now, those of you who have been here, I'm really going to depend on you as I ask these questions, because I can't expect those who haven't been here to have answers to them. But if you are here and you haven't been in the class and you do have the answers, feel free to answer. Because in the class, so far, we have talked about total depravity, irresistible grace, and unconditional election. Now, those may be terms that you're very familiar with, or those may be terms that you're not. So the first thing I want is to kind of review what's already been covered here. And the first question would be then, what is total depravity. How would you define that? Or how would you describe it? Who'd be willing to volunteer that? Sure.
That everybody is born with the sin of Adam, and that because we all have been born in sin, we need the grace of Jesus to get out of that, to come under the love of, to get back with God.
Okay, so everybody is born with under the sin of Adam and therefore guilty before God, and also spiritually incapacitated because of that, and we need the grace of God to be able to display spiritual life. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Would you put it differently? Yeah.
I would say the total inability of man to do anything to save himself, that he's lost in his sinful condition apart from Christ coming to rescue and die for him on the cross.
Okay. The total inability of man, men and women, of course, to save ourselves or to do anything toward our salvation. We're completely dependent on Christ's work on the cross. Did I summarize that well? Okay, good, good, good. Anybody else? Okay, good. Oh, I'm sorry?
None.
Okay. So, that's the first thing. Now, here's another thing. I'm short, okay? But I thought if I had the whiteboard down here, you wouldn't be able to see it very well. So I'm going to just reach as high as I can. And the first thing here is the T for total depravity, okay? Total depravity. Now the next thing is, I don't know if you can even see what I'm writing on here from way back there, but I'm going to trust you at least sort of can. The next thing, well, I'm going to take it in the normal sequence, because the next thing, normally, in Reformed doctrine, the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism, as we call them, spell out something. What do they spell out?
Tulip.
Tulip, okay. So T is for total depravity, and then there's a U, and what's that for? Unconditional election. And what do we mean by unconditional election? Those of you who were here last week, I'm counting on you right now. Yeah.
That God chose us not based on anything we've done or anything about us. It was just He chose us.
Okay. That God, first of all, that God chose individuals to save, correct?
Correct.
And then the other part was that it wasn't conditioned on anything
that we've done or anything about us in particular, about who we are.
Okay. It wasn't conditioned on anything about us or who we are. Anyone else? Thank you. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Want to flesh that out a little bit more? Okay. We're going to be doing a little more with unconditional election tonight, but right now that's the U, unconditional election. There's an L in there that we're going to be talking about tonight. There's an I in there, and that's irresistible grace. And what is meant by that? If you've been in the class that, I don't remember which class it was that dealt with that. I wasn't here. But the class on irresistible grace, what does that mean, irresistible grace? What's that about? The sound of crickets.
But when God puts his call on you, it's not going to come back void. It's always effective.
Okay, when God puts his call on somebody, it's always going to be effective. It's not going to be ineffective. God is going to draw those whom he's chosen, and he's going to do that infallibly. It's going to happen. God sets his grace on you. You are going to respond. You might resist for a time. You might fight it, but God will win. Irresistible grace. Now, tonight we're going to deal with the L, and the next week, I don't know if it's Kyle or if it's Pastor John, we're going to deal with the P, which is preservation of the saints. So tonight, we're going to be dealing with something called limited atonement. Limited atonement. And I want you to think about that a minute. Limited atonement. And I want to just try to get a feeling from you what that says to you. Or if you just heard that term, you may never have heard the term before. If you heard that term, what would it say to you? What would you gather from that term? Limited atonement. Anybody? There's not a wrong answer here. So risk. Throw out your thoughts here. Help me out, please. Teacher's dead in the water if he doesn't can't get anybody to respond. Sure.
Maybe like how Christ's death was enough to atone for everyone, but everyone is it doesn't go for everyone.
Okay. So limited atonement. Christ's death was enough for everyone, but doesn't. But everyone is nuts. Yeah. Okay, so that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Limited atonement. And the question, really, that is answered in limited atonement is, what's the death of Christ all about? And what does it accomplish? And who does it accomplish it for? Limited atonement. Now, if you've been in the class, you know that these doctrines of grace, the tulip, they don't hang alone. They hang together. They're a package. And when you first are, when you first become aware of these teachings, you might learn one thing like election. You go, okay, I believe that. Or you might learn about total depravity. You go, yeah, I believe that. But as you study it more and you think about it more, you see how they all work together to accomplish the purposes of God. And so I want us to go back to election for a little bit, because limited atonement hangs so tightly with election. And so I copied down articles from one of the Reformed confessions called the Canons of Dort. Interesting name. There was a group that met in the city of Dordrecht in the Netherlands, and they dealt with some religious controversies. What they wrote down is what Calvinism teaches. What we hold to as a Reformed church, Presbyterian Reformed church. And in this, if you look at page one, there's two sides, right? And page one says divine election and reprobation. What I want to do is I want to quickly go through those articles to kind of get election in our minds so that from there we'll slide in to limited atonement. Article 1. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice If it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived or come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so that first article simply says, God doesn't owe salvation to anybody. God doesn't need to save anybody. Why? Because we're all guilty. We're all under sin. We all really should be condemned, right? All of us should be condemned for our sins. We've all rebelled against God. And our sin puts us in a terrible position, right? And so God doesn't owe salvation to anybody. So the amazing thing is if God saves anyone. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah. Me too. What an important article that is. You notice I copied this right out of my copy. So you see I have the whole article underlined. Because this article is so tremendously important. It's like, yes, God doesn't owe me salvation. God doesn't owe anybody salvation. The amazing thing is that God saves anybody. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind. Second article. But this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. Any questions on that? Sounds like it comes right out of the Bible, doesn't it? Sounds like John 3:16, right? Yep. Article 3. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. Okay. God sends out the gospel. And he sends it out throughout the whole world, but he does it in his timetable and in the places where he chooses. Do you remember when the apostle Paul, he was in Asia Minor, and he was going to go into this province, and he says, the Spirit of Jesus hindered me. So he's going to go in a different one. And the Holy Spirit told him no. And then the Holy Spirit gave him a vision saying he was to go to Macedonia. So he went to Macedonia. God's desire that Macedonia was the next place to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel comes and it calls people to repentance and faith. Okay, Article 4. God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do accept it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. Questions on that? You know, it's interesting to me. I have a verse written down there for myself. I hope some of you have your Bibles with you. Because all these truths are based on what's found in Scripture, and that is one of those truths. In John, you know, you have that marvelous verse in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you come to the end of the chapter, you read this in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son, that is in Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoa, that's a strong verse, isn't it? By nature, all of us are under the wrath of God. All of us deserve punishment. What this article is saying, and what that verse is saying too, is this, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the wrath of God. If we refuse to embrace Jesus, if we refuse to own him as our own Savior and Lord, God's wrath remains on us. And by wrath, it simply means the punishment is on us yet for our sins. Article 5, the sources of unbelief and of faith. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. In other words, if I refuse to believe this, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I refuse to believe it. But faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. And it's why? Because I couldn't believe on my own. God works in the heart of those whom he has chosen to believe. They believe, they embrace Jesus, they're saved as a result. Faith is a gift of God. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Questions on any of this so far? You're all with me? It's good. Article 6, God's eternal decision. The fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time and that others do not stems from this eternal decision, from his eternal decision. For all his works are known to God from eternity. In accordance with this decision, he graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones and inclines them to believe. Okay, now, okay, just take that, just that phrase right there. In accordance with this decision, he graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones, inclines them to believe. What teaching is that of the ones we've already learned? What is that? Irresistible grace, right? That is describing irresistible grace. He graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones, inclines them to believe, but by his just judgment, he leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And in this especially is disclosed to us his act, unfathomable and merciful as it is just, of distinguishing between people equally lost. This is the well-known decision of election and reprobation revealed in God's word. This decision, the wicked, impure, and unstable distort to their own ruin, but it provides holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. Okay, that article's saying that God, looking at all mankind as sinful, has chosen to save some in his mercy and in his justice to leave others in their sin. That's the doctrine of election. The next article goes on to explain it more fully. And now this, I want you to listen real close. Let's keep an open mind on this. Election, Article 7, election. Election or choosing is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, he chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. Okay, now, this really, what this thing, it's just last week we looked at this together from Scripture, right? And Kyle brought us like to Ephesians 1. And 2, where it was talking about how God, how we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to the praise of his glorious grace. And he spent a lot of time showing us how it's not because of anything God saw in us. God just simply, according to his own will, determined to save some while not saving others. He chose for himself a family, He chose individuals to be adopted as his sons and his daughters, to be brought into his family. And that's what this is saying. And we are chosen in Christ so that Christ is the head of that family. He's the head of the church. And what this is saying is that God chose the church, everyone who would be part of that church. In eternity already, he set his love on individual people and determined that person is going to be part of my family. Now, he did that not because, this is the unconditional part, not because he said, you know, I'm going to choose Ken because Ken's going to be such a prize. Instead, it's more often than not, God chooses the weak things of the world, those who are nothing in the eyes of the world, to show his grace even more. But he chose to save certain individuals. And then the article continues, and so he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved. I just want us to soak on that a minute. He decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved. I have John 6, 37 to 40 written down there. And the reason for that is because of how it states that, as Jesus is saying. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So part of this election is that God has chosen a people before the creation of the world, and he's given them to his Son, Jesus Christ, for Jesus to be the head of that chosen people. And he's given them to Christ to be saved, and then let's keep going, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. There's irresistible grace again. In other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them. Finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. We looked at that last week too, didn't we? That golden chain in the book of Romans, where it says that those whom God foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he justified, and who he justified, he glorified. That whole golden chain. God did this all in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. As scripture says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before him with love. He predestined us when he adopted us as his children through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he freely made us pleasing to himself in his beloved. Elsewhere, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay. Questions on election. Maybe if you were here last week and you had a week to think about it, maybe there's other questions that are floating around in your mind about this. What are they? Yeah.
Would that be basically just returning them back to their natural hardened state? Or what's going on when we read about the Old and New Testament that people's hearts were hardened?
Yeah. And in particular, you read that about Pharaoh, for example. Yeah. And in that context there, the question was, what's going on when we read that God hardened people's hearts? Okay. And in the context there with Pharaoh, First, when we're reading in Exodus, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's like, yeah, God just gives Pharaoh over to his own hardened heart and allows him to follow his own way. I think that's the best I can say. Is that satisfying? Okay. Any other questions about the election? Yeah.
I had a question. Jesus said that I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Mm-hmm. And in Romans 5:18, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation.
Yeah.
Even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know the universalists take that and say everybody's going to be saved, but I'm wondering how that fits into Jesus says he's calling all men, drawing all men to himself. How does that fit into God hardening somebody's heart, you know, if he's calling all men, or if all men are justified in Christ?
Yeah. In the second instance, I think if you keep reading there, it does say, let me see. Where were you?
Right there, Romans 5:18.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Good, yeah. So our choice there is, how do we see all? And I want to hold on that one, I want to hold it, because that goes right into what we need to talk about with regard to limited atonement, okay? Because that's more about atonement, about the extent of Christ's death, right? You have everyone in Adam has sinned, and then all in Christ. All right, okay. Right. Right, right. So, and we'll get to that, because that's what we're going to be talking about here in just a minute, yeah. But in the other case, where I will draw all men to myself, as we look at that all, I think you have to understand it as meaning not each and every individual person, because otherwise each and every individual person would indeed put their faith in Jesus Christ if he is drawing all men to himself. So I think sometimes as we look at Scripture and we look at the all, or as we'll see later too when we talk about the world, sometimes, even though it seems like it's a universal term, in reality it's not. So if we can hold on that, don't let me off on that. Push on it, but later, because we'll get into that a little bit more. Yeah.
Do I dare respond?
Of course.
Because I really strongly believe that all does mean all.
Mm-hmm.
And all will be accepted. Mm-hmm. But God knows the total depravity and total mind of all. And so he knows beforehand who will and who will not. So it's not necessarily...
I wish you would have been here last week, because that's exactly what was talked about. But
whose choice, he knows who will make the choice and who will not make the choice.
Of course he does, but the Reformed position on that would be, and I think the biblical position on that would be, of course he knows beforehand who's going to choose, who's not going to choose, because he knows everything beforehand.
I feel like he's turning you away if you are turning away.
So, yes, you are.
So he is open to everyone to come. He welcomes everyone to come. It's not God's choice that you don't come. It's man's choice to refuse.
Okay.
That's how.
I appreciate that. And I agree with it halfway. Because, see, Scripture says, for example, whosoever will. Right? Whosoever will. And when we're talking about irresistible grace, and we're talking about this total depravity and so on, the reality is that the person, apart from the grace of God working in their heart, is not going to choose Christ. Correct? Correct.
I have to keep praying because I don't know.
Of course. I want to underline just what you said. I don't know who is going to respond and who is not going to respond. When it comes to election, I don't know whom God has chosen, whom God has not chosen. I don't think there's a way that we can escape the truth of election. I mean, it's stated too clearly, real honestly. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that means we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not because we were holy, but to be holy. We were chosen to be adopted. It couldn't have been because of anything in me, because I'm not worth adopting, real honestly. It has to be just his grace and his salvation. Everything that we see in Scripture in the New Testament is that his salvation is all of grace. It's not that I've done anything with it. It's him. In Ephesians 2, for example, where it says about, out of his great mercy, even though I was dead in sins, he made me alive in Christ. He did that, right? He did that.
If you can do that to your husband or your wife, why can't you do that for your son or your daughter or your father or your mother or any other person who's a part of your blood? Pray, keep praying.
Of course, we have to keep praying, indeed. But now this is leading us into something I want you to think about, and I want you to maybe even talk about around your tables. This would be good. I want you to answer this question. What are the possibilities with Jesus' death? What are the possibilities? There's a number of different possibilities. I'll give you the first one. And then I want you to think about what other possibilities there might be. The first one is this. Jesus Christ died for all, and all are saved. That's the first possibility. What might the other possibilities be? Take a few minutes to talk about that together and write some things down. Then I'm going to ask you for your responses, okay? The first one is Christ died for all are saved. The second would be Christ died for... All right, folks, I need to draw on your wisdom here. First possibility with the death of Jesus is that Jesus died for all and all are saved, right? That would be a possibility, right? Okay. Well, not if you throw in almost all of Scripture, right? There are people that we call universalists who would say that's exactly true. Christ died for everyone, therefore everyone is saved. Everyone will be saved. But we look at Scripture and we go, no, it doesn't say that. No, not everyone's going to be saved. Only those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ are going to be saved, right? So what's another possibility? Okay, he died for all. Okay, well, I'm not going to try the diagram thing, but I'm just going to say for all, some are saved. Okay. What else did y'all come up with? Don't be afraid to spit out there. Well, he died for all and none are saved. That'd be a horrible choice right there, wouldn't it? Okay. Three for all. None saved. What else? He died for some. For some. And so those are saved? Is that what you meant? I forget who said it, but for some, those are saved. Okay. All right. I want to leave those up there. And we'll get back to them. But right now I want you to go to the second page here. And we'll see, after we get through with this, then we'll try to answer that and say, okay, so what are the answers to those? Or which one is it? Okay. Christ's death and human redemption through it. Article 1, the punishment which God's justice requires. God is not only supremely merciful, he's also supremely just. His justice requires, as he has revealed himself in the Word, that the sins we have committed against his infinite majesty be punished with both temporal, that is, you know, time, here and now, and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. All of us would feel comfortable with that, wouldn't we? It's like there has to be payment for sin. We're all sinful, and our sins call for judgment. And God said, the day you eat, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. Death, right? Unless there's payment for those sins. Article 2. Since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God, in his boundless mercy, has given us as a guarantee his only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross, in order that he might give satisfaction for us. Okay. Summary, it says that God provided the way, right? He provided the satisfaction. Okay. Article 3, the infinite value of Christ's death. The death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Okay? You can see what I underlined there. It's of infinite value and worth. Article 4. This death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the person who suffered it is, as was necessary to be our Savior, not only a true and perfectly holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's anger and curse, which we, by our sins, had fully deserved. In other words, Christ's death is of infinite value because it's Christ who died, right? It's the Son of God who died. And because he bore the curse of God against our sins. All right, Article 5. Moreover, it's the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people to whom God in his good pleasure sends the gospel. Okay, What does it say? Well, it's saying this, that the promise of the gospel goes out to everybody, right? Promise of the gospel goes out to everybody. Whoever believes in Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? All agreed, right? We're all agreed. And that promise, together with the command to repent and believe, needs to be preached everywhere. Everywhere. Article 7. All who genuinely believe and are delivered and saved by Christ's death from their sins and from destruction receive this favor solely from God's grace, which he owes to no one, given to them in Christ from eternity. Which is simple. Yeah.
Did you skip Article 6?
I may have. I did. Yeah, sorry. Thanks for calling my attention to that. I didn't mean to, but... okay, Article 6. However, the many who have been called to the gospel do not repent or believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, is not because the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross is deficient or insufficient, but because they themselves are at fault. They refuse to believe. And then Article 7. Those who do believe, believe only because God's grace has enabled them to believe. That's a tremendously important truth. Like it says in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it doesn't, in that passage, is not simply referring to salvation being the gift of God, it's referring to faith as being the gift of God. Your faith is not of your own, it's a gift of God. God enables us to believe. He doesn't believe for us, we believe. But we can't believe until the Spirit works in us, enabling us to put our trust in Jesus. Incredibly important. So then, Article 8, the saving effectiveness of Christ's death. And as you can see, I wrote down there, central article. This is hugely important. For it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of his son's costly death should work itself out in all his chosen ones, in order that he might grant justifying faith to them only, and thereby lead them without fail to salvation. In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language, all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father, that he should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, he acquired for them by his death, that he should cleanse them by his blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed before or after their coming to faith, that he should faithfully preserve them to the very end, and that he should finally present them to himself a glorious people without spot or wrinkle. Okay, what's that article saying? It's saying in Article 3 that Christ's death, because of who it was who died, is of infinite value and certainly sufficient for the sins of the whole world, but that, in Article 8, God's intent was that the death of his son was for the express purpose of saving those whom God has chosen, bringing them to faith, and that Christ's death purchased everything necessary to really save them. To totally save them. Jesus' death for me. Not only meant that I'd be saved, but his death for me purchased for me the gift of faith and all of his other blessings in Christ. And he actually, when he died on the cross for me, he actually paid the full price of my sins and everything that was needed in order to save me. Okay. Article 9. This plan, arising out of God's eternal love for his chosen ones from the beginning of the world to the present time, has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future, the gates of hell seeking vainly to prevail against it. As a result, the chosen are gathered into one, all in their own time, and there is always a church of believers founded on Christ's blood, a church which steadfastly loves, persistently worships, and here and in all eternity praises him as her Savior who laid down his life for her on the cross as a bridegroom for his bride. Okay. Questions? Thoughts on this? Yeah. 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 Yep. Mm-hmm.
But then if you took other scriptures, like God has given every man a measure of faith, right? You're familiar with that scripture that God has given to every man a measure of faith, and then it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Of course.
So is it possible for God gives us, so it says God given to every man a measure of faith.
I'd like that verse.
But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so is it possible that the faith that God gives us can increase as
of course, of course, but I want, what's the verse where it says God has given every man a measure of faith? Yeah. Read that verse for me when you find it. Is that the verse you mean? No. Yeah. Find that verse for me because I think in context maybe you're misunderstanding that verse because well while you're trying to find that, let me just continue with this. It's like, okay, so he gives the gift of faith.
My version says, Romans 12:3, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it depends on what version you're reading on.
Yeah, yeah, but what's...
King James has it, all men.
Yeah, okay. But who's it referring to there?
Dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but you see, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. What it was, Romans 12:3. Yeah. See. Yeah. Right. In Romans 12, I mean, clearly here, as we'll see. As Pastor Adams works through the book of Romans for us, the latter part of the book of Romans is talking to believers about how they are to live. And so that's completely, I'm trying to find the verse right here where it is, okay. Yeah, sure. In verse 1, it's, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual act of worship, and so on. And then in verse 3, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Did I miss the verse? Was it 4? So, He's speaking there about believers. You're not going to find a verse in Scripture where it says God has given a measure of faith to everybody indiscriminately. It's only to believers. And yes, as to the second part of your question, yes, our faith grows as we take part of the means of grace, the preaching of the word, reading the Scriptures. We grow in grace. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in faith. Just like we grow in the other gifts as we study Scripture and as we are with other believers and as iron sharpens iron and so on. Yeah, okay, but again, the context makes it clear that he's talking about believers. He's speaking to the body of Christ and how we are to live as those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
So when we have total depravity,
yep.
And that's meaning basically a total inability to save ourselves whatsoever. We
yes.
Can do nothing.
Right.
And that means we can't even believe without God telling us to believe, giving us the ability to believe.
Absolutely.
So, I guess if we're just going to go through all of these, then the irresistible grace is something God gives us.
Yes. Yes.
Because we have no ability whatsoever to do any of it on our own, even believe.
Yes.
And that's where we fall into the limited atonement, because we are then saved because we have been so blessed to be given even the ability to believe.
Yes.
Okay, is that?
Yes.
Okay.
It's good. It's good. And you see, the thing is, it all... See, the powerful thing about this is these aren't cold doctrines. If you look at them individually, you could think they are. It's like, well, this is just a doctrinal teaching. Well, no. This is a way of understanding what the New Testament tells us. The way that salvation, the whole package comes together. Here's the reality. We're all dead in sin. We cannot possibly do anything to save ourselves. Okay. But God, in his mercy, before we even existed, said, that's right, but I am going to choose for myself a people, the church. I'm going to choose for myself a people. And I am going to save them. And I am going to do everything that needs to happen for them to be saved. So, just as Pastor Adam was saying this morning, you see the nature of God. He says, they can't come to me, so I will go to them. I will become one of them, go to the cross, to pay for the sins of my people that I've chosen so that they can be saved. And that's exactly what he does. In fact, one of my favorite verses when we're coming to Christmas time, can you believe it? We're coming to Christmas before that long. You remember when Joseph was going to divorce Mary? Because she was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the father, you remember? And then the angel appeared to him in a dream and said, don't be afraid to take Mary, because the one that conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. When the baby's born, you are to give him the name Jesus. Now listen to what he says. Call him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins.
All those who accept him, right?
Yes.
So that means every man designed to worship God, every man created by God, he creates all men to worship him if you are willing to accept his son.
Yes, I love, okay, yeah, just a sec.
So really,
yes.
Spread out, it's like whoever's accepting is going to be my people.
Yes, accept. How can you accept? No, no, we are in his image.
Right.
And so because of that, yes, but we are totally depraved. We're fallen,
right?
We're dead in trespasses and sins, right? So just exactly.
Adam as our representative. So all men are through the fall of Adam,
all those who accept Christ are saved.
And how are they able to accept Christ?
Well, through Christ. I don't know. Sum it up for me. I'm losing you. I lost you now.
Okay. It all hangs together, so I don't want you to lose me here. Because the pieces start coming together. And when, I don't know if it's Kyle or John next week, but when they deal with preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints, you'll see even more how it all comes together. So here's the reality. It's like, the answer is yes, whosoever will may come. But they're not going to will unless God's Spirit has worked in them to create new life in them.
Like he already knows whose heart's going to be softened to accept Christ. So
it's not that he already knows, he's determined
right.
Who is going to.
He sees the end of the story and says, these are the people that are going to accept my son. That's how he chooses.
No. That's not how he chooses. He chooses.
He knows the man's heart.
No. He chooses. Yes. Yes. What's your name?
Jeremy.
So Jeremy, here's the reality. Like, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, right? Okay. So here's the incredible reality of this. It's like God chose you before the creation of the world. Why? Not because he said, you know what, Jeremy's going to believe in me, so I'll choose him. No. God simply chose you, Scripture says, out of his grace, simply undeserved grace. He simply said, Jeremy is going to be part of my family. Now, Jeremy, when he's born, is going to be born just like every other human. He's going to be born totally depraved. He is not going to be able to choose me unless I do something in him. I work in his heart. I cause him to respond in faith, and he embraces Jesus, and he's saved. But you see the picture. It's like, you know, Kyle and I, we love to talk to each other, discuss stuff together, and as we're talking about these things, we're always talking about stuff that, you know, is hard to think through, and then at the end of it, we go, think on these things. Which simply means keep pondering this, and it begins to sort out. You begin to see the beauty of this. You see, God, remember that first article that I said is so important that I had the whole thing underlined? God doesn't owe anybody salvation. God doesn't need to save anybody. But God is determined to save some. Those whom he chose in Christ before the creation of the world. He chose Jesus to be the elder brother in the church, to be the king, the mediator, the one over all things. And then God chose a family for Jesus Christ, if you will. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God. And then God saves them. This is why, when you start reading in Scripture, notice how often it says things like, Jesus says, those you have given me. What does that mean? Those you have given me. He's referring to those whom God has chosen. Those are the ones that God has given to him to save. He comes to the cross. His name is Jesus, which means God saves. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, let's get back to this up here. How many of you are, like, horribly confused at this point or whatever? Are most of you kind of tracking with this or not? If not, think on these things, okay? We know that this, number one, that's no good. It's not, he died for all and therefore all will be saved. It's not for all but none are saved. Right? We know some are saved, right? Can we get rid of that one? So we've got these two choices. For all, but some are saved. Let's just look at that one for a minute. For all, but only some are saved. Now think about that a minute. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for all, but not all are saved.
Because they won't choose him.
They can't.
He'd be weak Jesus.
Because they don't choose him. Of course, because they don't choose him, but they. No one can choose him apart from the grace of God. So think of this a minute. The Son of God determined, let's say this is one, that the Son of God, one that God, using biblical language, one of those whom God has given to Jesus. Jesus dies for this person, and this person isn't saved? How is that possible? Yeah, no. See, what I'm saying is, it's not possible that someone that Jesus died for isn't saved. Because, see, none of us can save ourselves. God has determined to save this person. So God sends his Son to save this person. And the question here with limited atonement is, how effective is what Jesus really does? How effective is it? Does it just make salvation possible? Or does it really save people? See, now, we go here, all right, well, he made it possible for everybody. Possible? He made it possible? Yeah. Okay.
So if we'd actually turn to John 28 and 29, you'll see it. It says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So like with what you just said, if Christ died for that person, no one's unbelief is going to be there because Christ died for them. Therefore, going to have his spirit going to go to them and show them their fallen state. I mean, that's one of the biggest things that I think people don't understand. He's not up there begging for us to get saved. He already knows, like I think a gentleman said earlier. But I mean, I think the biggest thing is that man can't save himself. People hate the fact that they can't save themselves. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is so powerful.
Right, right, true. But see, thank you for that. Thank you for that. You see, lots of times we think of it in terms of like, okay, Christ's death makes it possible for people to be saved. Well, then how are they going to be saved? How are they really going to be saved if it's just possible to be saved? Well, if it's just possible to be saved, then we'd say, well, then it ultimately depends on that person whether they're going to be saved or not, right? It depends on whether they are smart enough or whatever to put their trust in Jesus. It's like, really? No. No. And with that too, if Christ died for all, how can all not be saved? Because you'd say, wait a minute. If Christ died equally for every person, that means then the sins of every person are totally paid for, right? Isn't that what that would mean? Are you tracking with me? If Christ died for every person equally, and that has to mean then every person's sins are totally paid for. Then how can anybody not be saved if their sins are totally paid for? And you might say, well, because they didn't believe in Jesus. Isn't that a sin to not believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, I thought you said all their sins are already paid. Then that sin is paid for too, isn't it? How can they not be saved? Here's the real, there's only two choices. And the choice is either that Jesus' death was for everybody, but it wasn't powerful enough to save anybody. It's for all, but it doesn't really save. It just makes it possible. And the real saving depends on me, which is impossible. Or Christ's death, even though it was sufficient for the whole world, was intended to save his people and not one is lost. Revelation 5, verse 9, listen to what it says. In the throne room of God, Jesus makes his appearance, the lamb who looked as if he'd been slain, remember? And the elders and all the others, they sang this new song. Listen to what they say to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. You what? You purchased people for God. That's exactly what he did. He purchased me on the cross. If you're a believer, he purchased you on the cross. And if the Son of God makes a purchase, that purchase counts. It's not just, well, I tried my best, but you know, Ken wouldn't buy in. Are you kidding me? No one would buy in if it worked. He purchased me. And so, let me finish the verse. From every tribe and language and people and nation. That's what it means when it says, you know, his death was for the whole world. Exactly that. For every tribe, language, people, and nation. Not just for the Jews. For the whole world. Every tribe, language, people, and nation, you've made them to be a kingdom, priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. If Christ only made it possible to be saved, no one would be saved. But Christ didn't just make it possible. Christ really saves people. He really buys our salvation. He really pays the price for you. And then he does everything that has to happen in order for you to be saved. He comes to you. He makes sure you hear the gospel. Then he changes your heart so that you're able to believe the gospel. Then you embrace Jesus by faith. And then he continues to work in you, changing you by his Spirit. And he hangs on to you, just like you read a little while ago. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand, he says. The ones the Father's given me, no one's going to take them away from me. I bought them. They're mine. And nobody is going to take them away from Jesus Christ. So here's the beautiful, powerful truth that we see when we put these pieces together. Yes, there's total depravity, but God's irresistible grace overcomes it for the elect, for whom Christ died. See how it's a package? Parting shots, final questions. Yeah. Yes.
How do I tell my unbelieving friends Christ died for you if I don't know Christ died for you?
Uh-huh.
Maybe Christ died for you. Let's see how it goes.
Well,
like, how do we approach that?
How do we approach it? What we say is exactly what Scripture says. Christ died for sinners. Right? I don't know that. I preach the gospel to all. Remember, as we were working through the articles, it said we preach that promise to all. That promise goes out to all. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now, I have no idea who the elect are, but I know this. I know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know how people are saved in time, right? People are chosen in eternity. Christ dies for his church. And now the gospel goes out. And the gospel goes to everybody and says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And it means it. But the only ones who can actually respond in faith are those to whom God gives faith.
Right. I track with all that.
Yes.
It's just more like with friends that you spend years
yes.
with telling, like, well, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you.
Mm-hmm. Well, you don't, first of all.
And if you're pre-elected, then you wouldn't really need to pray. You wouldn't really need, it's already predetermined. I'm not saying, trying to change, what I'm saying is I'm thinking of I've heard this from my last boss. Well, if it's already predetermined, why do I need to pray? Why do I need to do anything? If he's already got it all figured out, I'll just take the back seat, and he's already got it figured out. So I've heard that, and that's
yes.
what I'm going with that. That's not my thinking. I'm telling you what I've heard.
And it's good. I appreciate it. Well, I appreciate that because God's plan and the actions of humans, the way they work together, well, they do line up, but they line up in a way that we can't quite comprehend. Take, for example, the death of Jesus Christ. That was predetermined by God, wasn't it? By the foreordained counsel of God, Jesus Christ died. But how did he die? He died through the wicked hands. You know, as Peter's preaching, he says that your wicked hands crucified him, right? So God's purpose, man's work, they go together. So God, he ordained before eternity, he ordained in eternity that I would be saved. But I'm not passive in this. You see, here's the reality. I can't embrace Jesus until God's Spirit works in my heart, but I wouldn't want to. It's not that I would want to. Naturally want to run from him, right. God's Spirit works in my heart, and he enables me to be able to trust in Jesus and makes me want to trust in Jesus, and I trust in Jesus. So how do we approach those who don't know Jesus? We tell them the truth. We don't say, I know that you are one of the elect. We don't talk about elect or not elect. That's for believers to talk about. What we say is this, that the truth of it's just like in that article we read, that there's that promise and the command. The promise part is that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's what we tell them. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a promise. Isn't it?
Yeah. It's like a tough one to kind of mentally wrap my brain around. That
yeah. Think on these things. Yeah. Parting shot. You get the parting shot because we're right at the end of our time.
I'm wondering how you throw Joshua's statement in Joshua 24. So he says, choose you this day whom you serve, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
So are you, is this basically saying that a person doesn't have a choice?
It's not saying that at all.
Didn't they have a choice in the matter? You know, they weren't, you know, when Joshua said to choose who you're going to serve, and so these people basically, they can't choose, you know, so you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, you know, believe on Jesus, but if they're not pre-elected or predetermined, mm-hmm. then that means they can't be saved then, right?
In a way, it does mean that. Although when you're talking about Joshua, it's like, okay, choose this day whom you will serve. Yes, there's always the choice comes to us. And Jonathan Edwards, does that name ring a bell? You know, okay. Jonathan Edwards was asked about freedom of the will and if we have free will. He said, yes, we have a free will. We are always free to choose what our nature desires. We're free to choose what our nature desires, which is a wonderful way to see it, which is simply this. If all you have is a sinful nature, you're going to choose sinfully, right? It's only when God works in your heart to create a new nature in you, cause you to be born again, now you're going to choose God. It's just like somebody who absolutely loves seafood and they go into a restaurant. They're free to choose whatever's on the menu, but they're going to choose seafood. You know what I mean? So a person who hasn't been born again by the Spirit of God is going to freely choose against God. Every time. Yeah. Hey, I know they're powerful questions. And I'm so glad because I'm not teaching the class next week. So next week, at least I don't think I am, next week come back and whoever's teaching say, have we got the questions for you? Let me pray and then send us on our way. Lord, these are hard things for us to think through, especially if it's our first time to really think them through. So, Lord, I just pray for your grace that we might be able to do that, Lord, and begin to see these things in Scripture and see how powerful and rich and beautiful it really is. And, Lord, one thing for sure, Lord, it just makes us so aware of how unworthy we are and what a blessing it is to be a part of your church. It's nothing we did, that's for sure. It's simply your grace, Lord, totally undeserved, unmerited. We're no different than anyone else. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise and pray, Lord, that by your grace we can live out of grateful, thankful hearts to your glory in the midst of the world. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Hey, it's been fun being with you tonight. Yeah, you bet.